All right, so the topic for tonight is the sense of wonder for God. Some years ago I read a book from a guy called Mike Iaconelli. He died in the meantime, but he wrote something like this. He said, "One of the most critical areas in today Christianity is the dullness of Christian. We are no longer astonished. The good news is no longer good news, it is okay news. Christianity is no longer life-changing, it is life-improving. And Jesus doesn't change people into fiery, radical Christians, but into nice people. We have unlearned to have a sense of wonder for God." Just a couple of days ago, I read some quotes from our still present Pope. You know, he's only Pope for a few more days, until the end of February. My staff asked me I should apply for the job, but I haven't yet. But Pope Benedict the 16th, Josef Ratzinger, he said some very good things. He wrote good books, by the way. And he, last year he said, "What hurts the church is not the enemy, but lukewarm, indifferent Christians." And I'm afraid that is true to some extent. And this is why I want to read just what we heard before. By the way, David, that was a wrong chapter, but that's fine. Yeah, but it's maybe my fault. Maybe I wrote the wrong one. But in Luke 18, that was correct. The other one was the wrong one. In Luke 18:15, where we read people were bringing babies to Jesus to have him touch them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." Now, one thing that Jesus is pointing out here, that unless we learn to live with God childlike, not childish, but childlike, we can never really grasp the life of God. The beautiful thing about children, I spoke in a church service this morning in Manchester, and when we sing songs in the beginning, they have all the children lined up at the front, and they wave flags and so on, and banners. It's beautiful. The beautiful thing about children, they are astonished about things. They count on miracles. They, behind every corner, there is something new. They're always astonished. That makes them so attractive. And so lovely. G.K. Chesterton actually said, "I have gained more insight about the meaning of life by watching children than from all philosophical books that I have read in all my life." And I think I agree. I have three kids, as I told you, they're grown up now, more or less. But Eva Maria, she was the youngest, and as you know, kids are very different. But she loved birthday parties. That was one thing that was her favorite. The problem was we were only five in the family and a few friends. So when we ran out of birthdays, she had lots of dolls. You know, these plastic little baby things there. And she had lots of them. And when there were no birthdays, one of her dolls would have had birthday. So she brought it up in the morning, seated it on the table in this little baby chair. She would bake cake for the doll. She would cook for the doll. She would wrap presents three times for the doll and so on. And she really celebrated birthday with the doll all day long. Now, the most stupid thing that I could have told Eva is to say, you know what, Eva, this doll is only a piece of rag or plastic. This piece of plastic doesn't care about your birthday thing. Had I said that, Eva would have looked at me as though I have lost my mind. Because for Eva, it was real. This doll enjoyed the birthday. She realized how beautiful it is. For Eva, it was totally real. Because miracles for children are normal. It's part of their life. They have this sense of wonder about life that we as adults very often lose. This is, by the way, why we tell fairy tales to children. Now, for the children, these are not fairy tales. For the children, these are real stories. For you, it's a fairy tale, not for the kids. And the difference between a fairy tale and the Bible is simply this. A fairy tale is simply fantastic. God Himself and His Word is fantastic truth. That's the difference. Have you noticed? The older children get, the more stimulus they need in order to get excited. I explored caves quite a lot. By the way, English are probably worldwide the most vicious or the best cave explorers. They explore wild caves. They have lots of experience. But we, in the area where I live, we have about 1,000 caves that we know of. The longest one is 94 kilometers long. Takes you 2 weeks to get in and out. But with a couple of friends of mine, I discovered our cave, which by now is about 12 kilometers long. We usually were in there 5 days. You know, it takes you 2 days to get in, 2 days to get out, and 1 day to explore further. And when I came home, let's say Lucas was seven, Lucas was nine, Lisa was seven, and Eva was four. I would say to Lucas, you know, we've been in a cave. And we crawled through a very narrow tunnel. And at the end of this narrow tunnel, there was a huge hall like a dome. Lucas would say, wow. Lisa, she was only seven. I would say, you know, yesterday I was in a cave and I crawled through a very narrow tunnel. She would say, wow. Eva, she was only four. I would say, Eva, yesterday I was in a cave. She would say, wow. What's the difference? The 9-year-old needs the cave and the tunnel and the dome. The 7-year-old needs the cave and the tunnel. The 4-year-old only needs the cave. You see, the older we get, the more stimulus we need in order to be astonished, in order to be excited about something. And the greatest loss, friends, that we can experience if you lose your childlike faith, if you lose the trust in a loving God, then you have lost everything. When we lose that, we lose the sense of gratitude, and with it, we lose the purpose of life. You see, a person that can be astonished, a person that has a sense of wonder, usually is a person who is very grateful. You see, if you go for a walk and you slip or you stumble and in the last second you catch yourself, whom do you thank? Well, maybe yourself. You say a weaker one would have fallen. If you slip, like I did years ago, on a very steep chute in a mountain, and my mountain guide colleague caught me, whom do I thank? Well, my friend. But when about a few years ago I went rock climbing with one of my friends, and through some mistake he made, he fell 250 feet free fall and hit the ground and survived, who do you thank then? Well, you only have God to thank for that. You see, if a small child can thank Santa Claus for the Christmas tree, don't we have anybody that we can thank for our health that we have every day? That we can thank for the beauty of creation that we experience again and again? Don't we have anyone we can thank for our beloved at home? And I encourage you, those who are married, why don't you just look at your wife and watch again the beauty, the specialty of this person. Not just, well, she's around anyways. To thank God for this beauty and the other way around. To thank God for the good taste of a meal, for a sunset. You see, for some people, the sun, when they drive the car, is an annoying fireball that blinds my eyes. For the other one, to see a sunset is a holy moment, filled with awe. For some, Jesus Christ is the most beloved, the best you could ever have. For others, Jesus Christ is an unpredictable God whom you can't really trust. If that is the case, you will not be astonished. Now, the question that I want to ask tonight is, how can we, as grown-up people, and even, I know some of you are younger, which is great, even younger ones, how can we retain or regain this sense of wonder if we have lost it? And one way to regain it is in, I just say the word, in worshiping God. Now, honestly, I had no clue what worship means. When I was a younger Christian, they said, well, let's worship God. You should. I said, well, God, I worship you. So was that worship? Because I said the word. What does it mean? What do I do when I worship? You see, for many people, they think today we have worship services, which is a good thing. But for many people today, worship is something that you experience as a spectator. You go to church and listen to the speaker. You listen to the elder, how he reads a psalm. You listen to the one who prays, how he prays. You listen to the band, how they play. And according to the quality, it was good or bad worship. But that's not worship. That's a church service, which is good. In Luke 5, David, now I read actually what we were supposed to read, but that's fine. I think you read Luke 6, didn't you? It was probably my mistake. Doesn't matter. Luke 5:26. I just read one verse. Jesus just healed a man. And after that, we read Luke 5:26. Everyone was amazed or astonished and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. They were astonished. They were amazed. Now, a couple of years ago, I read something from Robert J. Morgan. He said this. In Psalm 34, verse 3 says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Now, how do we magnify the Lord? What does that mean? And he wrote this, I like that. He said, one evening, when the moon was full, I studied it from my back porch. It seemed as clear and close as the globe on the lamppost. Finding binoculars, I steadied them against the railing and magnified the moon. In other words, I focused on it. I made the moon larger for my eyes and studied it until I was overwhelmed with its ivory plains, with the outlined mountains, with its craters and edges. What happens when we magnify the Lord? Exactly that. We focus on Him, we make Him larger in our eyes, and study Him until we are overwhelmed by His brightness, love, grace, and care. And when we do that, the next verb comes into play. We rejoice in God, our Savior. Magnifying Christ brings joy into our hearts. Now, how do you worship? How does this joy, this sense of wonder for God come? I can only tell you from my life. I'm sorry that I tell you from my life, but it's the only one I have. I don't know if it ever happened to you, but there are moments in my life. I'm not an emotional person, I think. You know, compared to other people, I'm not very emotional. I'm more, you know, steady. Last year I was in Africa, in Tanzania. I spoke at a mission conference. When you see these black people having worship services, there is action. You know, we look like a graveyard compared to them. But I'm not them, so I'm different. And that is totally fine. It's just different cultures. But I enjoy that. I enjoy looking that. But that's not me. But even though I would not call myself a emotional person, there are moments of happiness and joy where I can shout. It's often, like just 2 days ago before I came here, I went at night up a mountain with my skis, touring skis, and skied down. It was almost full moon through the powder snow, and it's glittering in the moon. It is so beautiful that you just have to scream. Now, this can be many different things. It can be a person you see, and you're so rejoiced about that person that your heart is almost screaming. It can be a project that you did, and you stand, and maybe it's a house, maybe it's some piece of art, that you just enjoy it, that your heart is full of happiness. It can be if a person comes to know Jesus. It's such a joy. We did an outreach now with the World Championships. We had 25 people going out on the street every day. I think we handed out 30,000 tracts and Bibles. And 9 people gave their life to Christ, which was amazing. What a joy. You could jump for joy in that. And it's those moments, I hope that you know what I'm talking about. And I don't know what your thing is that gives you happiness, but it's those moments you want to share it with somebody you love. I sometimes, when I take groups up the mountain, summer or winter, some of the guests are so overwhelmed by the beauty. You know what they do when they stand there? It's so beautiful. They get their cell phone out and dial, and they have to tell their wife, "You can't believe how beautiful." You have to share it. And it almost hurts if you cannot share the joy that you have in those moments. You see? And this is where worship comes into picture. When I stand at the mountaintop, now that's the example I use because that's my world and where I am. When I stand at the mountaintop filled with joy, I cannot hug the mountain. It doesn't work geographically. If you love the sea, you cannot kiss, you won't kiss the sea. But you know what I can do? I can thank the one who made this for me. And with this, my joy is doubled and tripled. Because I can share it with someone. You see, an atheist, he can also stand at the mountaintop and enjoy the beauty, no question. But he has no one to give thanks to. I remember I have a mountain guide colleague, his name is Sepp. Where I live, everybody's called Sepp, Hans or Franz, that's the way it is. And he only became a believer a couple of years ago. And I met him just, I think it was 2-3 years ago. I hiked up with the skis up a mountaintop, and I saw him sitting already up on the summit. We always have crosses at the summit, at the tops, which is just a tradition in the Alps. And I could tell he was praying up there. But so I went there and I said, "Sepp, what did you do like last year? You haven't been a Christian. You didn't care about God." you also sat here. What did you do then? And he thought about it. He said, well, what did I do? I sat here. I looked around. So what's on TV tonight? So I need to make it down on time and so on. That's it. Now I sit here and thank God, and it is so fulfilling. You see, that's the difference. Worship is to appreciate God and to express this appreciation. An atheist, his name was Oscar Wilde, quite a well-known one. He said, the reason why we don't appreciate sunsets is because we don't have to pay for them. Well, Oscar Wilde is wrong. You can pay for sunsets when you express your appreciation to the one who made it. And this is why you can appreciate and love it so much. And to thank God, to give Him appreciation, the Bible calls worship. Now, why is worshiping God so essential for man? The reason is that man, we don't only exist. You see, this mic here, or this table, that simply exists. That's all. It just exists. I don't simply exist. I come from somewhere. My past may be redeemed. My past may be hurt. But I come from somewhere. And I'm going somewhere. So I don't just exist. I'm in motion. And in this motion, we all have emotions, feelings. None of us woke up this morning without feelings. They may have been negative feelings, but you had some. And one of the deepest emotions that humans experience is the emotion of loneliness. Women speak more freely about it. Men usually don't. That's why they often end up depressed or at the psychiatrist. But loneliness is a very real emotion that is part of humanity. If you have a Bible, turn with me to John 5. I want to show you a passage there. John chapter 5. Jesus went to a place called Bethesda. It was there were five halls, and there was a kind of a path, kind of a small lake in it, and water came and stopped again. And the story says that when somebody stepped into the water while it was moving, the first one who entered the water was healed. The tradition said so. And Jesus entered this place and met one man who laid sick for 38 years. Friends, that's a long time. 38 years is half a life. He was sick. And in John 5 verse 5 we read, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Now, what a question. There is a man, sick 38 years, and Jesus goes by and asks him, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed?" But you know what? The question is very valid. I have met people, and maybe so have you. They're very sick, but they don't want to be healed. I know people who are very bitter. And I talk with them and I say, why don't you forgive? And they choose not to. They don't want to be healed. They want to be sick. Jesus said, ask this man, do you want to be healed? And the answer of this man, my friends, is so real, we could hear it in Carlisle or London today 1,000 times. He responded to Jesus. He said in verse 7, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me. I have no one." What was the real problem of this man? Loneliness. 38 years. I have no one. His first need was that Jesus spoke to him, recognized him. This man was lonely. Once they asked Elvis Presley if he could describe his life in one word. He said, lonely. You can live in a house with three generations. You can be very lonely because you're not understood. And I want to show you how worshiping God is the only way out of loneliness. And that only in the personal relationship with God we can overcome loneliness. You see, our God, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in Himself is a God who is all personal and all relational. Even within the Godhead, God is all relational and all personal. Father always loved the Son the Father by the Holy Spirit. And because we are made in the image of God, our life is meant to be personal and relational because we're made in the image of God. This is why humanity, humans, you see, sometimes we think, well, what is the human life? Well, the human life consists of work, of fun, of making money, of success, and of relationships. It's not correct. We are relationship. I had to really learn to understand this. Relationship are not part of our life. Relationship is our life. In other words, if a person lives in this world, works, whatever, but has no loving relationship, neither to man nor to God, such a man exists, but he does not live. He only exists. Life, human life, is relationships. You see, earning money can be satisfying for some time. Being successful can be very thrilling at times, but it's not life. I can prove that to you very simple. Whom do you hug more often, your car or your child? I hope you know the answer. Or even more simple, you may have built a house for 20 years and you worked for that house for 20 years. But when it burns down, are you more concerned to save the walls of your house or to rescue your two children in the house? Life is relationships, not what you build, not your success. And this is why the most tragic moments in life are not when your house burns down or when you lose your job. The most tragic moments in life is when a relationship is breaking apart. And relationships break apart for two reasons: through death or through sin. You know, maybe some of you even experienced it, that a child dies that you love. Some people never get over it for the rest of their life. These are the most tragic moments. This is why divorce is so painful. And it leaves such deep scars behind. The end of relationship is death. This is, remember what God said to the first people, Adam and Eve? He said, when you eat from it, you will surely die. They didn't die physically. But because the relationship fell apart, that's death. The end of relationship is death because man is relationship. And once we understand it, we understand why we need Jesus as the personal God who revealed God the Father to us in order to live with Him in a relational, personal way. This is, by the way, where Jesus Christ is superior, absolutely superior to all other world religion. Buddha never speaks about a personal relationship with the living God. Actually, Buddhism is not really a religion, it's an ideology. You never hear that Allah has a personal, loving relationship with a man. Never. You will never hear in Hinduism that a God has a personal, relational interest in you. Never. Only God the Father, revealed by His Son Jesus, is in an intimate, personal relationship with His children. This is why Jesus is so superior. And this is why also the Bible tells us that Jesus lives in us. Why does Jesus need to live in us? I often thought, well, why is this so? It's 196 times in the New Testament, by the way. I know it exactly because a German theologian did his doctorate on it. So I read every single verse. You see, if Jesus would have only come to forgive sins, He doesn't have to live in us. He can do that from the cross. If Jesus only came to get us to heaven, He doesn't need to live in us. He can do that from the throne. Just say, Hans-Peter, come up here. If Jesus would come only to protect us from evil, He doesn't have to live in us. Why does Jesus need to live in us? Because He came into our life of loneliness and to relate to us as the personal, loving God. And one last thought. On our way to worship, to include God in our life, it's sometimes we need to overcome obstacles and wrestle with it, with ourselves. I find always reasons why I shouldn't make conscious time to spend with God, to tell Him how much I appreciate Him and to thank Him for all the things He's done for me. You know, the reasons why what I have not to do that is, well, simply I don't have time. I'm too busy. Or I say, well, it doesn't do much to me and God never speaks to me anyways. It's just a one-way conversation. Or I say, it's a waste of time. I can do other things instead of that. And sometimes I like to take walks with God. When I pray and I sit in a room, usually my thoughts are, I can't concentrate. Either I fall asleep or my thoughts are after 1 minute somewhere else, but not with God. So I usually go for walks, which everybody has to find out his own way of living with Him. But sometimes even when I go for walks with God, I think I talk with the air. I think I feel like an idiot. I'm talking with somebody I can't see, I can't touch, I never seen. My rational thinking laughs about me and says, what are you doing here? You speak to yourself all the time. But you know, so these are the obstacles in relating to God in worship. One psalm word says, be still and know that I am God. And in order to be still, it sometimes takes quite an effort. You know what is one of my favorite verses? 1 Timothy 4:7. It says, train yourself to be godly. There's a certain training in learning how to speak. I'm married 25 years. I still need to learn how to talk with my wife. If I want to keep it a relationship that is alive rather than just living parallel, that's not really a relationship as I wanted. But now, something very personal. When you train yourself, if you take conscious time to worship and thank God and appreciate God, you experience something that I call the greatest secret of life. And I can say this very honestly. I have a wonderful wife, and I had and have many great times with my wife. Honestly, I do. I have lovely kids and I love to spend time with my kids. But I must admit that the times I enjoyed with my Lord Jesus on these walks are by far the best times. More fulfilling, more precious than the most precious times that I have with people I love. I don't always experience that. But then again and again. And why is that so? That I find that when I worship God, I consciously spend time with Him, that my senses are filled, my thinking is relaxed, and my heart is filled with peace. I just sense I am fully man the way God created me. And I believe the reason for that is, the reason why I feel like this is because that's the purpose for which God created me for in the first place. And if we live up to what God created us for, we experience that this world, even the most precious things, can never give us. Not that those things are bad. They're all good and we can enjoy all of it. That's not... I love life. But the time with the Lord is outstanding. Now one last passage of a beautiful passage on worship. It's in Luke 7:36. And with this I want to close. Luke 7 and verse 36. It's the story of a sinful woman coming into the presence of two men. By the way, when you read the Gospels, if you look for passages where Jesus is loving people, you find hundreds. Jesus always loved people. He cared for people. He healed people. He spoke to people. He encouraged. Jesus loved people all the time. But try to find in the Gospels passages where people love Jesus. Very few. Interesting to try to find them. Here is one of those passages. And I just read a few verses. Luke 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. By the way, Jesus had no problem to meet any people. He met with the religious elite and he met with prostitutes. He had no fear of contacting any kind of people. Verse 37, when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town, and the only way to interpret that was that she was a prostitute, when she learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, this was embarrassing for him, he said, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Because Simon thought, if Jesus would be a prophet, because prophet can read the thoughts of other people. If he would be a prophet, he would know what kind of woman that is. Well, Jesus was a prophet, among other things. This is why he said to Simon, verse 40, Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Because Jesus knew what Simon was thinking. Tell me, teacher, he asked. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii. And the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, So he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them, and here is the word, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who received the greater gift. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. The one who received the greater gift will love more. And friends, this is so important to understand. Your measure of love for Jesus is determined by one factor only. How much do you receive from him? Because you can only reflect the love of God by the measure that you receive the love from God. You can be a Christian who is very busy, and other people may be impressed, but there is little love. You see, Simon did nothing wrong. Everything that Simon did with Jesus was correct. But in comparison to the love of the woman, it seemed so small. We can be correct, always correct, like Simon, but there's no love. And the saying says, God's greatest saints are the best receivers. And in worshiping God, we receive God's love, which we then can reflect. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it so well. He said, loving God means to rejoice in him, to love to think about him, and to love to pray to him. And in when we learn to receive the love of God in worshiping, we rediscover a sense of wonder for God, for life, and for each other. And so I have a final question for you and for me, and that is simply this. When have you told God the last time how much you appreciate him? When have you worshipped the last time and received his love? This will determine how this church will work. This will determine how your family works and how your personal life with Jesus will work out. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much that you are an all-personal and all-relational God. And you made us for the one purpose, to relate to you and to each other in love. That's the reason for our existence. Everything else is bywork and periphery. Important, yes, but not life. Life is only in you. And Father, I pray that we will become world champions in receiving. That we simply receive the love from you that you long for us to get and receive. You are love. God is love. And this is why you never run out of love, because it's the essence of your being. And so, Father, we want to learn to receive it and then be able to reflect it. Father, we cannot produce love. We cannot make it. We can only ever receive it from you. Father, I thank you for this church here. I thank you, Father, for all these people that you love so dearly, that you know so well. I pray, Lord, young and older, that you may bless them and make them good receivers. I pray for my own life, Lord, for my family, my staff, that we receive every day in order to be able to reflect. That we learn to worship you and regain this sense of wonder, the astonishment, the excitement for you and because of you. Father, I pray that we receive this love. And I pray it in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.